Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Good morning, Venture. What an exciting week. I'm always thrilled this time of year that it's amazing to me. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we get this gift on everybody's calendar, no matter who they are in our country. A week from today, it'll say on their calendar, Easter. It's this pointer to what Christ accomplished for us. It's this opportunity for us to be able to share this good news. And I really want to encourage you. If you're a part of the Venture family and you've been here the last few years, we've done Breakthrough Campaign, we're expanding our campus. We did Breakthrough Life, and in it was our commitment to the people that we want to reach. There's people that we are praying for every day. Hopefully you have your names. There's names we wrote on the walls, people that we're reaching out to in that. I want to encourage you, this is a week to step out in the Breakthrough Life. This is a week that to ask God, and I'd encourage you, just pray to God, maybe starting today, and just pray, God, who is it that you've placed in my world, in my path, in my sphere, that I could invite to come with me to an Easter service? All of the studies, by the way, there's tons of people that they say, oh, I'm not offended by that at all. In fact, I would go if someone would invite me, if I had a personal invitation, not just a card in the mail or what we do with it, but somebody personally loved them enough, cared about, said, hey, why don't you come with me to Easter? And so I'm asking you, if you're part of Venture, if you made a breakthrough commitment, I'm not just encouraging, I'm challenging you to really listen to the Holy Spirit this week. I think he's gonna bring names to mind. I think he's gonna give opportunities to mind and just step out, and it's as simple as it gets. Hey, if you're not going anywhere else Easter, would love for you to come and join us at Venture. And if you do that, go to whatever service they can go to. That's your service, no matter what your normal time is. Sit in whatever seat they wanna sit in. Some of you, that's even more upsetting. You've sat in the same seat for the last 20 years, exact spot with it. You may have to switch seats even out of it. If you're part of the Venture family and you're not bringing anybody, would you come at either 5 o'clock on Saturday or not this service time? This one's gonna be the most packed. And so if we can create space, probably most of our visitors will choose this time. And so one of the ways of serving is just creating space for them in it. Hey guys, this is an exciting week. It really is. It's a week where for all of us, we get to rehearse again what Jesus did for us. And we get this wonderful opportunity to be able to share that with people who need to know what he did for them as well. Can we just pray about this week and all that's in front of us? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for what Christ accomplished on the cross. We thank you for the opportunities in front of us. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. Lord, I pray specifically for each one of us that we would listen to the Holy Spirit as he leads this week, as he brings names to mind, as he prompts in conversation, that we would be obedient to his leadership. Lord, we desperately want to see our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones come to know you. Would you this week move in a way that we could never manufacture, but through the power of your Spirit, you can open eyes and move in hearts. Lord, we pray that not only for our church, we pray that across the Bay Area. May your Spirit move in a way that brings thousands to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're finishing out this series in the upper room. We're gonna be in John 17. If you wanna use the blue Bible, it's page 1074, the end of John 17. And as we turn there, you know, I was thinking, you can learn a lot about a person, what's important to a person, by listening to him pray. You really can. I'm not saying, per se, public prayers. Sometimes people in public prayers, I'm always amazed. You ever been around somebody that you do a public prayer, they do a public prayer, they start talking like they never have talked in their life, kind of using words and ways, and you kind of listen to it and you go, who are you talking to with that? Now, if you really want to hear someone's heart, if you ever have the opportunity to hear their private prayer. And I say that, I grew up in a household, my mom's a godly woman. We had our more than our share of issues in our household. There was a lot of dysfunction, a lot of mental illness, bipolar, different parts with it. But I can tell you this, my mother prayed. She'd pray hours a day. Sometimes when I'd come home late at night, sometimes from activities maybe I shouldn't have been involved with, and to come in and find a praying mother, that's convicting. Sometimes I'd hear her, because most of her prayers were for her kids, and I'd hear her praying for me. And there's something about it when you hear someone pouring out their heart for you. You realize how much they love you. You realize what they want for you. Imagine, if you will, if you could hear the prayers of Jesus for you. And in fact, you don't have to imagine. In John 17, we actually have it written down. This whole chapter, as he finishes this time, the last thing he'll do with his disciples as a whole group there together before he goes to the cross is he prays. And he focuses on his relationship with the Father. In the middle part of the prayer, he prays for the disciples themselves. And then at the end of the prayer, he prays for you and me. In fact, if you look in verse 20, as Jesus prays, you look at it here, Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only." In other words, I'm not just praying for the disciples who are right here in this room, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us, any of us who've believed because of what we had in the word of God. "That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and I love them even as you loved me." As you read through these verses and the few that follow it, you're gonna see over and over again, Jesus keeps hitting the same themes, he hits the same words. It's the same things that he wants for us. It's what he's praying for us. And as you look at each of them, as we reflect on it, you realize suddenly each of them are so profound of what he's praying that night that you and I would experience, that you and I would have. Look at the first thing that he's praying for us. He's praying that we would have unity. How many times does he use that word one? One. He says, "I want them to have a unity," but not unity in a way that we would think of it. Here's what he's praying. He wants us to experience supernatural unity that he has always experienced in the Trinity. Remember last week I taught you on the Trinity. And it's so important that we understand we have a God who's three in one. He is one God in three persons. He's always existed in that way. We can't even fully comprehend it. It's miraculous. It's beyond us. But he has revealed through his word that is who he is. And by faith, he says, "Hey, this is who I am. Do you believe in me?" And so as Christians, we embrace that truth. And now Jesus is praying for us, and he says, "I want them to experience what we always experienced from eternity past. I want them, in the same way, Father, you've always been in me and I've been in you, and we have the Spirit. We have this miraculous oneness that only God can both be but also produce." In fact, if you look through Scripture, you'll see three miracles of oneness. One is the Trinity itself. Our God itself is a miracle that we can't quite understand. It's beyond us. The second is marriage, where he says he takes two individuals and he makes them one. And that's why Jesus said, "What God hath joined together." It's miraculous what he's done in that. The third miracle is what Jesus is describing here as he's launching the church, as we talked about the Holy Spirit last week. And he says, "It's good that I go away, because the Spirit's gonna come and he's gonna be in you." And the fact that he's in us, we have one Spirit who now unites us together as one. He's describing this supernatural oneness, supernatural unity that he has always experienced from eternity past. And he goes, "Now I want to share it with you guys." And you can start to taste it and experience it with each other. Now, as he says that, let me be real clear on it. This isn't based on natural effort. He's not doing this as a command. Sometimes we teach it this way. He talks about oneness, and so we kind of go, "So go be one. Come on, be one, be unified with it." Now, we want to protect the unity. Divisiveness, James says, is actually demonic. But he's not praying so that we can go create it, because, by the way, we can't. Only he can. He's praying to the Father. He says, hey, I want them to experience what only we have experienced, and now what can only be created through the power of God, through the plan of the Father, through the sacrifice of the Son, through the coming of the Holy Spirit. Guys, this isn't based on a natural effort in it. Secondly, it's not based on compromising the truth either. Because a lot of times you hear this kind of in churches or religions, and we just need to be unified. We all need to come together. We need to be ecumenical. We're going to join together with everyone. Let's put down all differences in the name of unity at all cost. That is not what Jesus is teaching. You say, Tim, how do you know that? If you read the rest of the prayer. Right before this, when he's praying for the disciples, he said, hey, Father, I want you to, you're going to form this church, and here's how he's going to do it. Sanctify them in truth. In other words, set them apart. Make them holy. Make them different in truth. And then to emphasize it, he says, your word is true. See, what makes us a church, what makes us a people is not that, oh, we put down all differences, we just kind of come together and we love each other, you know, in the name of coexisting. It doesn't matter what you believe, and your truth is your truth and my truth. Jesus is not teaching that. He says there's one truth. It's God's truth. God's word is the truth. And he says, set your church apart in that truth. But as you do that, do something in them that they couldn't accomplish themselves. This is where the third thing, it's not based on uniformity, guys. It's not based on the fact we all look alike, or we all think alike, or we all come from the same perspective, or we all exact the same way with that. In fact, if anything is humans divide over everything. Humans fight over everything. In fact, a lot of people charge and they go, well, Christians, you divide more than anybody else. I mean, religious people. And you know, here's the thing I would say. Every religion, if you look at it, my wife and I, we lived in Bangkok for a couple of years. It was fascinating to me because I didn't realize once I got over there and got to know different people, all the different sects within Buddhism and all the ways they disagreed. And I'd talk to some Buddhists and they would be talking about other Buddhists and they were like, they're not true Buddhists. Or they're following it in a way. And I realized, oh, this is pretty common for everybody, isn't it? You ever looked at Islam, at how many sects there are? They get violent with each other over it, over the division with it. And some of you go, well, yeah, it's just religious people who do that. I was reading about a group of atheists. There's a group, I'd never seen it before. I think there's one in the Bay Area. It's called the Sunday Assembly. It's church for atheists. It really is, it exists. Started about 10 years ago with it. It started in London. There's a group of atheists and they all kind of miss church. They're like, we don't believe in God, but we miss church. Church was fun. And so they created kind of a church for atheists. They called Sunday Assembly. They get together. They sing songs, usually just pop songs. You know, they kind of sing pop songs with that. And then somebody kind of says a few words around it. Interesting. And so it started spreading like, oh man, the Sunday Assembly. The group in New York ended up splitting. Because one group said they're not atheist enough. In fact, the article said that they don't have their theology is wrong. And I'm like, theology? You have to have God to even have theology. How do you have it? It's part of the human condition. We naturally divide in that. And some of you might go, well, Tim, why is there so many denominations or different churches and that? And I would say this. Here's the key thing of any church with it. Whenever you come into a church, and make sure you do that. If you're visiting Venture or you're thinking about it, you always want to look at any church. What are the core beliefs? What are the essentials that they hold to? What is their doctrinal statement in that? And then, as it's been described, there's some non-essentials. There's some different parts of practice, different things that are emphasized within it. I would say if you look in core Christian denominations, you look core churches, and I would just say churches across the Bay Area, especially here in the South Bay, man, we have united around the essentials, which by the way, are all united around this book. This book is an essential for us. The truth of this book, the truth of who Christ is essential for us. But there's a unity that comes even among the different churches. You know, this week for Holy Week, on Thursday, I'm gonna gather together with the lead pastors of the other South Bay churches who have united on the same essentials. And we're gonna pray for each other and pray for our churches and pray for this Easter weekend. I don't know who all will be there. Some of the guys I do know will be there. I know Ryan Ingram will be there from Awakening. I'm hoping my buddy Steve Clifford can make it down, but there'll be people from Westgate Church. Felipe Santos from Echo Church. Ken Foreman, man, he's a good friend from Cathedral of Faith. Justin Buzzard from Garden City Church. I know those guys will be there. You know why I know that group will be there? Because that group, the five of us, we get together about once a month and we pray for each other anyway. We go to each other's houses. We do life together. Because here's what we realize. We're not competing with each other. We are unified around the gospel message of God's word. There's a unity that crosses those lines. And we're praying this weekend that any church that holds to this truth, that preaches this gospel, will see people from all over come to be a part of it. See, Jesus prayed for his church. He says, I want you guys to experience that kind of oneness, that kind of unity. I want you to experience something that you cannot form on your own, that only can be accomplished by him. And I would say this supernatural unity is a powerful witness to the rest of the world. He said that the world may know that you sent me, Father, that the world looks at them and go, what have you done in them that couldn't have been accomplished otherwise? And we've gotten so used to it over the last 2,000 years, you don't realize when the church launched, there had never been anything like it. There had never been a group that came together, and it didn't matter what race you were, they still worshiped together. There had never been a group that men and women worshiped on equal footing together. There had never been a group where slave and free were all together and they were one in it. It was one of the most radical witnesses in the Roman Empire. They're like, who are these people that they cross these lines? Even today, Philip Yancey talks about a modern Indian pastor who said these words to him. He said, most of what happens in Christian churches, including even miracles, can be duplicated in Hindu and Muslim congregations. But in my area, only Christians strive, however ineptly, to mix men and women of different castes and races and social groups. He said, that's the real miracle. Yancey says, diversity complicates rather than simplifies life. It just does. Perhaps for this reason, we tend to surround ourselves with people of similar age and economic class and opinion. Church offers a place where infants and grandparents, unemployed and executives, immigrants and blue bloods can come together. I love every week walking into this church because I get to see people from all over the world. People from all different backgrounds, people from all different stations, people who grew up in all different ways. And we have people from all different socioeconomic class, and we are here together. You know why we're here together? Because we have the Holy Spirit within us who unites us together. And we take for granted often the miracle that this is. That's why we strive for that unity. That's why we want to witness that to the world. What Jesus is praying for us, it's not just unity for the sake of unity. What he's praying for us, he wants us to experience that sense of belonging that he always has had in the Father and the Spirit. He wants us to know that you always have that relationship where there's family. They're always there for you. Because sometimes I think we take it for granted. We don't realize how powerful it is. Larry Crabb talks about a friend of his adult friend of his, who described his childhood. He said, you know, I grew up in a very unloving home. So many harsh words, lots of sarcasm. Love was never expressed. And he said, I hated dinner time. You'd sit around the dinner table and it was either silent or harsh. It was one or the other. He said when he's about 10 years old, he would try to finish as quick as he can and excuse himself without causing any attention. And he would slip out of the house and he'd go down the street. And down the street, there was this big family that had this old farm style house and it had a huge front porch. As a 10-year-old little boy, he would crawl under that porch and he would just listen to that family eating dinner. He loved the sound of their laughter. He loved the sound. He just wanted to be around a family that loved each other.
and you could feel it. Guys, if you've been a part of Breakthrough, everything that we're doing here, all the facilities from a coffee shop to a gym to all the different parts, as we've described them, we've just said we want to build a front porch. We just want to build a spot that maybe somebody who's not ready to come in the house, they could come hang out on the porch. But hear me, you can have the greatest facilities in the world. What they desperately need is when they are on the porch, they hear the sound of laughter. They see what it's like for a family to love each other in this way. It's a powerful witness to the world. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed for you and me, and he goes, oh man, I want them to experience that. I know what it's like. I've always experienced it. I've always had that kind of home. I've always had that kind of belonging. I want them to experience it. And as they experience it, man, it's going to show the world why I came. Look at the second thing he wants for us. It's glory. Glory. You go, glory. It's not a word we use much. It's kind of a confusing concept. But look at his prayer. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. If you read the whole prayer in John 17, a lot of it he talks about glory, his glory. At the beginning of the prayer, he says, God, my hour has come. It's time to fulfill this mission. And he says in that to the Father, I'm ready for you to glorify me with the glory that I had before I came. And when he's describing that for us, again, glory's not a word we use in any other context, I think, outside of church, really. And even then, we kind of glory with it. The glory of God, let me describe for you what one theologian has said. The glory of God, it's his majesty, it's his power, it's the beauty that emanates from his character, from all that he is. The glory of human beings, our dignity and our power, it fades over time. His never does. His manifested attributes, they never pass, they're eternal. I just would describe it this way. If you want to think about glory of God, I just call it the awesomeness of God. And I know we use the word awesome for everything. I'm truly talking about something that is awe-inspiring. Something that you look at and you just go, whoa. That's the glory of God. And Jesus is praying. He says, I'm ready to have that again like I had it. I'm ready for them to see it. Now, he's not doing it as an ego trip. He's not going, I want them to see how great I am and glorious. He actually is sharing with something that will change us. Be wonderful for us. See, up until this time, and even now, none of us, we've never really seen Jesus in all of his glory. Because when he came to earth, Paul puts it this way, look what he did. He wants us to experience the glory that he always experienced in Trinity. And Paul, as he describes it, we've not experienced it because when he came, Paul says, be like Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And again, our minds are blown. We don't fully understand this. But instead of showing up on this planet with all of his power, all of his glory, everything that he was on full display, it would have blown everybody away. Nobody could handle it. Nobody would have approached him. No one could overcome him or anything. Because of his mission, he didn't hold on to that. It was his. He didn't hold on to it. And instead, he took on the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, instead of showing up with all of who he is, he showed up as a human, a little baby we celebrate at Christmas. And that journey down didn't stop there. He became a servant. And didn't stop there, he went all the way to the cross and ultimately to the grave. It's the ultimate descent. Now, the rest of this passage, Paul says, yeah, and then he started an ascent and now he sits on a throne. But we have no concept of what the glory of God would be like if you actually experienced and saw it. In fact, you read it through scripture. There's these places, you get glimpses of it in different ways. Moses, when he went up on the mountain with God, and Moses said to God, he goes, I want to see your glory. I want the glory. And God says, you can't handle the glory. It's a little bit like, you know, a few good men. He goes, I want the glory. You can't handle the glory. And he couldn't. So he showed him a little bit veiled, and even when Moses came down, it said his face glowed because he'd been that close in the presence of God. When Jesus was here, John said we beheld his glory. Every one of his miracles was a little bit of glory that you get a glimpse of how powerful he is. You go, he could do that. One of them, he took Peter and James and John, Matthew 17, they go up on a mountain. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. On that night, Jesus let some of his glory slip out. It said he started glowing in his face and that, and as they're seeing it, and Peter gets so excited, and Moses and Elijah show up, and Peter's like, this is the greatest thing I've ever seen. And he says, let's build some houses, some tents. Let's just live here. I want to live in this all the time. And then I love in the passage, it says, then a little bit more of the glory came out, a little bit more of light, and the Father spoke, and then Peter falls down. They all fall down terrified. It was too much for them. They couldn't handle it. John later has a vision of Jesus now. And he said, man, when I saw him, his hair's flowing, he's glowing, his eyes were like fire with it. In John, in Revelation 1, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me. He says, fear not, I'm the first and the last, I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive evermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. See, in all of this, here's what I want you to grasp. We've never fully seeing God in all his glory. You get glimpses of the glory of God now. It moves you in ways you don't even understand. Psalm says the heavens, the earth, the creation, it shows the glory of God. Created beings, when you see, and what I'm describing, you ever have those moments when you just see something and it captures you? The heavens declares the glory. You ever been out of a city in total darkness and you actually see stars in the sky and you see how many stars you can actually see? You ever sat there in awe of it? You ever come to the ocean side, maybe at Big Sur someplace, and you see the ocean and the rocks, and you just go, this is incredible. I remember one time deep sea fishing. I was about 100 miles off the coast down in the Gulf of Mexico, and my friend told me, he goes, you'll know when we're in the right spot this time of year. The water's going to get so blue, it'll turn purple. And I was like, right. Suddenly we look up, and all I can describe is like, it was like being in the middle of an ocean of Kool-Aid. It was so beautiful. It was awe-inspiring. You ever had a piece of music that just captured your heart in a way that you go, oh, or an artistic expression? You ever looked in the face of your newborn child? And there's part of you that's just, it just captures you. Guys, those are glimpses of glory. And all we've had is glimpses. And what Jesus wants you and I to experience, he goes, I want them to have more than that. I want them to be able to experience all of it. And when you do, you've yet to experience the greatest moment in your life is when you're going to get to see your God in all his glory. It's going to capture you beyond all imagination. Now we have one problem though. When you see God for all of who he is, for all of his purity and all of his holiness and all of his rightness, it's going to emphasize that much more who we really are. And so to see him like that, that's why Moses couldn't see him. That's why Peter fell down on the mountain. That's why John fell down like a dead man. It's suddenly like, I can't handle that glory because of what's wrong with me. And so when Jesus prays this for us, what he's actually praying, he's praying for that day that we'll get to experience it. We'll fully experience his glory when he makes us like him. He's going to make us like he is. John writes this later, some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. He says, see what kind of love the Father's given us that we're actually children of God. And he goes down, he goes, beloved, we're God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. You don't even know what you're going to be yet. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies him that he is pure. I love these verses because here's what John's saying. You're going to get to see the glory of God and you won't fall down in dread. You won't pull back in fear. You won't be in horror over it because you'll get to see him because you're going to be like him. Now, we don't become gods, but we become part of the family of God. And so when Jesus prays that you would experience glory, he's praying for that day that you can experience what he always experienced in eternity past. And I promise you, it will be the most delightful day of your life. But here's the deal. It doesn't last for a day. It lasts for eternity. Final thing he prays is love. Last verse. I made known to them your name. I'll continue to make it known that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He says, I want them to experience the love that I've experienced. And so he wants us to experience the love that he has always experienced in Trinity. The core of the Trinity is love. It's an eternal love relationship. That's why John would write later, it's perfect love. It's love that casts out all fear. It's the kind of love your hearts always long for, but you don't even realize it. It's the kind of love, and I love how he put it earlier in verse 23. He says, I am in them and you in me. He's talking about God being in that unity, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me. And look at this last line. And you, Father, love them. Oh, I love these words. Even as you love me. Some of you need to underline that in your Bible, that even as. Because I can say to you, oh, God loves you, and you kind of put a human conception on it. You go, yeah, okay, he loves me, he's God, he's supposed to love me. But then you immediately fill it in with all the reasons he shouldn't love you because, you know, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. How would it change you if you believed God loved you as he loved his own son, Jesus? How would it change how you see yourself? How would it change how you see love? Because here's the reality. Our conception of love is bound by how we love each other as humans. And even in the best of relationships, love has a lot of pain. I mean, you love someone and it often is so reciprocal, it's only based on what you can give to them. Love is disappointing. Even in the best of relationships, I love my wife dearly. I can't tell you how many times I have disappointed her because I'm fallen. She's disappointed me. It's part of that relationship. Love is painful when you love someone and they're in pain. How many of you as parents have experienced this? You're only as happy as your saddest kid. Why? Because you love them so much. And even in the best of human relationships, love ends. People leave. People move away. Spouses die. There's a part of our heart that we guard, and even where we love, we look at it and we go, love is mixed with pain. And then Jesus comes along and he says, actually, I've experienced a love that's eternal. Where we just pour out love on each other. It's not based on what you can do for me. Where no one's ever in pain, so you don't ever have to worry about opening your heart and hurting for them. Where it never ends. There's never a time that you say goodbye. Jesus says, I've experienced this eternal love relationship. And the reason I was sent in the world is so that you could know that my Father loves you just like he loves me. What I've experienced, I want to share with you. And it's not because you got your act together. It's not because you got good enough. It's not because you got to do something in it. I love the story of the prodigal son because there's few stories, I think, that capture the love of the father more. For a kid who did everything wrong, a kid who shamed his father, a kid who gave away and squandered his life, a kid who did every sin that you can do, who looks up one day and he's in a pig trough And he says to himself, you know what? Servants in dad's house have a better life than me. And he's just crawling back to barter his way to be a servant in his dad's household. And I love that part of it because I think it shows the heart of God, the father who's looking for him, the father who runs to him, the father who wraps his arm around him. And there's three words in it. The great Spurgeon, the great preacher Spurgeon, he preached a whole message on these three words. You know what the words are? That when the father ran to him and he hugged him, here's the three words. He kissed him. And as Spurgeon said, what is a kiss? It's actually love manifest. It's love expressed. You don't hide it. He's not waiting for the boy to crawl back. He's not waiting for the right words. He's not waiting until they've cleaned him up and he's finally presentable. He goes when he's still covered in the mess from the pigs, when he has the stench of the pigsty on him, and he grabs him and he kissed him. Because we have a father who loves us as he loved Jesus. If you're like me, you go, I don't deserve that. Of course we don't. That's what this whole week's about. That a God from eternity past, who's absolutely a unity, a God in all of his glory, a God who is perfect love, says, I want to share this with humanity. And you know what I love? Jesus prays this the night before his crucifixion. You know what he's doing? He prays for us to experience, and then he goes to do the work to make it possible. That's what Easter week's about. That all the things he prayed, all the things he wants, all the things he wants you to experience, he wants you to experience the glory of God, so he was willing to experience the shame on the cross. He wants you to experience the oneness, the belonging in God, so he was willing to cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wants you to experience the love of God. And so he was willing to experience the wrath of God. Paul tells us, God shows his love for us even that while we were still sinners, even when we had the stench of the pigsty on us, Christ died for us. You learn a lot about a person, how they pray for you. This was Jesus' prayer for you, but it wasn't just a prayer. It was the prayer that he accomplished on the cross. I hope this week, as you prepare your heart to remember again, to celebrate again, you'd also remember not just what he did, but why he did it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you. These concepts that it's hard for us to even wrap our brains around it, that you have been unified in this way and you invite us to belong as well. Lord, that you have a glory that will thrill us, but only because you're going to change us first. And Father, that you've loved us so much that you would love us like you love Jesus, and he would love us enough to make that possible. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we pray this in Christ's name.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.